Lord, we do thank you for each one who's come out today. We're excited to spend time studying your word. And Lord, pray that you would give clarity of thought, help us all to be thinking today and to be learning what you have to say for us and your revelation to us, and then applying it to our lives. And Lord, just guide and direct in our time together. We do thank you for these answers to prayer, for these several that have had surgery, for Justin and Jim. And thank you, Lord, their surgery went well. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the good report that Rachel got, that her cancer had not returned, but that it was some scar tissue. And we rejoice in that good result. We continue to pray for Robin now, and she'll be starting chemo when she heals, and pray that you just minister to her and help her and Mike in this time in a special way. Think of Diane Edwards with this unspoken request, and think of my wife and her family and the turmoil there and the difficulties, and may you just guide and direct and work in that situation. Think, Lord, also of Destiny as she's hurt her knee now and going to have some surgery. We pray that it wouldn't be serious, but maybe just go in and clean it up and not have a major problem there. And pray also for Adam, Lord, as he has back surgery Tuesday. Pray that you'd give the doctors wisdom as they operate. And Lord, we thank you. We can pray and bring our needs to you. And Lord, we are a needy people. We need your help. We need your presence. We need your power. And Lord, we look to you today for that and ask you just to bless our time now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Several weeks ago in the personal evangelism class that I'm teaching on Tuesday nights, I asked the people, this may have been the first week, I don't remember, what's the greatest reason that we as believers don't witness? And it was interesting, they all pretty much gave the same answer at one time, and I've already heard it here this morning, and what is the answer? Fear. What are we afraid of? Rejection. Okay, we're afraid of rejection. What else? Inability. Yeah, ignorance. I don't know the answer to that question. I'll just be open with you. It's just confession time. I was visiting a lady this last week, my wife and I visiting her, and she has visited our Sunday school class one time and went to meet her. She's from Liberia. Her husband is from the Ivory Coast. And we were talking, and I talked to him. His name is David, and I said, well, David, are you a believer? And he said, I'm a Muslim. And I'll just be real honest with you. I didn't know what to say. I said, oh. And we continued. He loves soccer, so we talked about soccer and real soccer versus American soccer and those kind of things. I really have a good relationship with him. I now have 4 books on the Muslim religion that I'm reading and getting ready to go back and see him. In retrospect, you know, it's off. Usually I come up with the great things to say after the visit's over. But in retrospect, what should I have done? Give him the gospel. Give him the gospel. Now, he is a Muslim, but he was born a Muslim, has been raised a Muslim. He married a girl who's not a Muslim, so obviously he's not real serious about it. And found out later on that Tim and Brad have been talking to him. They've given him the Dunn book, and he's about halfway done reading that book. Sorry about that. And so the door is wide open there. But there's no doubt that all of us would be more bold in our witnessing if we weren't afraid. If we knew we had all the answers, if we knew that no one would reject us, if we knew that no one would abuse us, we'd be a whole lot more bold. But the simple matter of fact is, that's not true. You will never have all the answers. You will not always be accepted. And there is the fact that you may be abused. Now, probably more verbal than physical. And that possibility is pretty small. Now, I've had some people slam the door, and I've had people tear up tracks, but nothing real serious. I survived. That is rare. That is very rare, especially around here. We were up in Vail this last week, and we always do a lot of shopping, and part of I just love it. And But it does give me opportunities to hand out tracts. And I gave a tract to a guy, and he looked at me like I was from Mars. I mean, you get away from the Bible Belt, it's a whole new ball game, folks. I mean, around here, people are kind of used to it. And they just kind of, I gave one to a lady at Burger King yesterday morning, and she just kind of, you know, hey, I get them all the time. It's no big deal. But this guy looked at me like, what is this thing you're handing me? But the simple matter of fact is, we as believers, we're not getting the job done. And the main reason is fear. Now, it also could be lack of motivation. Okay? It may not be that we're afraid. Maybe we just don't even think about it. Well, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. And before he was at Thessalonica, what city was he at? Philippi, very good. And what happened at Philippi? He was beaten and abused. Now let's be real honest with us. If you were to go to a door and try to give them the gospel and they physically abused you, now it's probably not going to happen. In fact, it's not going to happen right now like it did to Paul. I mean, they accused him, they beat him, they stripped him naked, and they threw him in the dungeon. That's not going to happen to you. Okay? But if that had happened to you, let's just be real honest. What would we do? We'd quit, wouldn't we? Yeah. We'd retire. We'd say, you know what? Here I stepped out for God. I tried to do something for the Lord, and look what happened. Boy, I'm done. What did Paul do? He got out of prison, and what did he do? He went to Thessalonica. Now, I want you to keep that picture in mind, and we'll talk about it more as we go. But here he is, folks. He probably still had scars on his back from his beatings. He may have still had sores on his wrists and around his neck from the stocks. He may still have had some infestation from all the varmints in the jail, okay? And what's he doing? He goes to Thessalonica, and he is bold, and he gives the gospel. Now, what happened at Thessalonica? Well, a lot of things happened, but the end thing is more persecution, and he had to leave. Now, we come to 1 Thessalonians, and he's writing back to these people, and he's recounting what he did when he came, and he's going to tell us his boldness, and then why he was bold. Now, that ought to be important to us. Because you know what we need, folks, in our witnessing? We need boldness. We need boldness. And Paul's going to tell us why he was bold. So, here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll just cover about four verses this morning. He says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi," here it is, "we were scared to death, we quit, we retired from the ministry, we felt the Lord's calling to a nursing home ministry. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Now he's going to tell us why. How is he able to do that? And we'll study this in a moment. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel," there's one important thing, "even so we speak," number two, "not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." All right, here we go. The record of Paul's presentation of the gospel. Now, this is going to cover verse 1 through 12. We're not going to get that far. We're going to see, number one, the reason for the record. And I've already given this to you a little bit, but when Paul went to Thessalonica, what did he do? What does, I think it's Acts chapter 17, tell us he did? What he did whenever he went to a city. He went to the synagogue, all right? He went to the synagogue to preach to the Jews, first of all, because those were his people. Also because those people, the Jews, believed something that many others didn't. What'd they believe? They believed in one God. And he goes there and he gives those feet, for three Sabbath days, he preaches the gospel to those people. How did the Jews respond? The majority of them rejected him. Some of them, there were some Greek proselytes. These are Greeks who were worshiping with the Jews. They also believed in one God. They followed Paul's teaching. it said there were also some leading Greek women that, or they were actually wives of leading Greek men, okay? And some of these ladies also received the gospel. And when you got 4 or 5 or 10 or 15 people saved, what do? You start a church. And that's what Paul did. So he starts a church, but as soon as he does that, what happens? Well, the Jewish leaders weren't happy. Now, and you can understand that. If a church sprang up next door, and by the way, if you live in Gray, we've got 15 new churches. They're going up everywhere. There's one right here in the corner. If I showed up one Sunday morning and we had 5 people and 85 of you were over there, I'd be a little concerned. I'd be bothered, okay? And the Jewish leaders were too. They were very bothered. They were losing all their people. And so what'd they do? Well, they took Jason. They evidently couldn't find Paul, and they beat him, and they took him, and they took him to the magistrates for legal action, and nothing happened. So Paul had to leave. So now he's writing back to the church some months later, and he is talking to the church about what happened and what's going on, and he sends Timothy back there, and he says, Timothy, find out how the church is doing. Now, when Timothy comes back, he's saying, boy, the church is doing well, but we got problems. Here's the problem. The Jews were still attacking the church, but here's how they were doing it. They weren't attacking necessarily the beliefs. They were attacking Paul. And they were saying all kinds of things about Paul. Now, why would they do that? If you can discredit the messenger, you can discredit the message. And so they're saying a lot of things about Paul, and Paul is going to have to set out to defend himself and what he did and why he did it. And the neat thing about it, he's going to talk about his methods and his motives, but the neat thing about this is this whole thing backfired on the devil. Because today, some 2,000 years later, we have the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to find out how we as modern-day believers can be bold because of how Paul was bold and the record we're going to get here in 1 Thessalonians. So there's the reason for this record. He's defending himself. He's defending what he did. Okay? Is that baby here yet?
No.
Not yet. False alarm. All right. Now, there's the reason. Let's look at the record. Let's look at the record. He says, first of all, in verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. Now, what does the word vain mean? Empty, inconsequential, something that was void of content or power. It was just a waste of time. He said, look, I want you guys to remember that God did a mighty work there in Thessalonica. Now, said not only was it not in vain, but he said, look, in verse 2, we were bold in our God. And I've already kind of covered about what happened there in Philippi, about how they treated them shamefully, how they beat them, how they threw them in prison. And yet they show up in Philippi, in Thessalonica, and they are bold in their witness. It's interesting, this what he's saying is, we were free, we were confident in our teaching, in our preaching of the Word of God. He said, we were beaten there, but we came to Thessalonica, and we just cut loose with the same message. And we had great boldness. It's interesting, 5 times in Scripture, Paul is described as being bold. Let me ask you a question. How many times in your life would someone describe your witness as being bold? Now, it happened in Paul's life over and over and over again. Happened twice or 3 times in the book of Acts. In 2 Corinthians 7:4, he says about himself, great is my boldness of speech. Folks, look, what we need today, we need some bold believers. Now, we have an election coming up, and I'm not again, we ought to vote. And by the way, I was going to mention this earlier, I can't tell you, the church cannot tell you how to vote, but we can encourage you to vote. There is a vote in Gray to allow wine in Johnson City at Food City down here. Did you notice Food City sign said, vote early, vote for wine? I wish the church could put up a sign. Okay, you know what it would say. There's also a vote dealing with abortion. you ought to vote. By the way, my feeling is this. If you want to sit around and complain about government, you have no right to do that unless you vote. Okay? And I encourage every believer ought to vote. If God's people would do what they're supposed to do, we could win a lot of these elections, folks. Well, that's the rabbit trail, okay? I'm not sure how I got there. I was talking about being bold. Oh, I know. That's what we need, all right? We as believers, what we need today is not necessarily Christian politicians, although, Mark, I'm not against them. I think that's a wonderful thing. And Mark is able to take a righteous stand for our county, and that's a good thing. But our greatest need is for revival and for people to get saved, okay? That's our greatest need. Now, I think we as believers should do all we can for righteousness' sake, and that's what Mark is doing, and doing a great job at it. Whenever I have a problem, I call Mark. Hey, Mark, I got a problem. Man, help me out here. I'm sure he gets lots of calls like that all the time. And he says, boy, did I really want to do this? But folks, look, as believers, the way to change this world is for us to be bold in our witness and to see people saved and change from the inside out. The government tries to change from the outside in. We want to change people from the inside out. Okay? We need to be bold. Listen to Philippians 1:20. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now Christ also shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul said, you know what? All I care is that I glorify God. Whether I live, whether I die, I want to glorify God. Wow, that would change our lives, wouldn't it? How many of you are hot at this point? How many of you are cold? Yeah, I thought so. I'm hot too. All right. We'll turn it down a notch. That could be. A lot of hot air in here. That's what it is. Now look, folks, we as believers need to be like the Apostle Paul. We need to be bold. We need to be bold. Now, I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but how many of you this week did not hand out a tract when you knew you should have? You did not give a witness when you knew you should have because you were afraid. We need to be bold. Paul said, I am bold in Christ no matter what. Now, what was their message? He said, it says, we are bold in our God to speak in you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, what does that mean? The word contention comes from the Greek word agon, agon. You know a word like that in English, don't you? Agonize or agony. It's interesting. This word is used in 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. That's the same word. It's also used in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, which somehow did not get in my notes, but where Paul talks about running the race. The word agony, agonize. It's a difficult race. And Paul said, we came to Thessalonica and we preached with a whole lot of fighting and battling and trouble going on. He said, I just kept at it. Now, how could he do it? All right? How could Paul? Now, look, you need to be bold. I need to be bold. Paul was bold. How could he be so bold? Well, let's look at it in verse 2 or verse 3. There we go. First, he gives three negative things and then two positive things. He says in verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. He gives us three things that helped him to be bold. Good morning. Good to have you, ladies. Hello, Clara. Good to have you with us today. We don't embarrass anybody. We don't talk about anyone that walk in or anything. So we're just sliding. No one's even going to see you there. All right, good. So look, it says our exhortation was not deceit. What it's really talking about here is there was no deviation from the truth. He said, when we came to you, we gave you the truth. Now, by the way, is there anything that can make you more bold than knowing what you have to say is the truth? When I go to somebody's door and I say, look, I want you to know that because you are a sinner, because of your sin, if you die, you'll go to hell. But hallelujah, if you'll place your faith in Christ, he will save you. He will take you to heaven. I know it's true. Boy, that should make you bold. Now, if you're not sure it's true, you're not going to be very bold, are you? Paul said, look, I want you to know, we gave you the truth. And by the way, it's interesting. He gave the truth in Philippi and got whipped for it. What could he easily have done? And what do many do today? We change the truth. There is no literal burning hell. See, that makes it a little more acceptable to people. I'm not saying that's the case, but that's what some have said. Yeah, the Pope is changing. Yeah, change the truth. Hey, folks, I want to tell you something. You have got the truth, and it's right here. And it's unchanging, and it's settled in heaven, and it's eternal. Hallelujah. That ought to give us some boldness. Aren't you glad that there are no recalls in the Word of God? Oh, that God says, oh, whoops, sorry, folks, got that wrong in 1 Thessalonians 3. Better pull that out of there. This is the word, this is the truth, folks. And Paul said there was no deceit. There was no, he said, we gave you the truth. Secondly, he said there was no uncleanness. There was no selfish desire for money or for power or for anything else. Boy, you see that a lot today too, don't you? And then he said, finally, he said there was no guile. What is guile? It's a nice word. It's not bile, but guile, okay? What's guile? Deceit, subterfuge, give me another word. Trickery, trying to get people to do something with devious methods. Boy, turn the TV on. It won't be long before you hear this. If you'll send me $100, God will bless you tenfold, and before you know it, you will have $1,000. What is that called? That's called guile. That's what that's called. My lands, it's everywhere. Health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. If you'll get saved and go all out for God, your life will be perfect. You'll have no more problems. By the way, we need to be careful as when we witness to not be guilty of saying, look, buddy, I know your family's a mess, your life's a mess, but if you'll get saved, everything will be good. Because what's going to happen the first time that's not good? They're out of here. Now, hallelujah, when they get saved, they'll have someone to help them. And if they'll start doing right, they'll see some things turn around. But Christians have problems too. I mean, look at you guys. No, just kidding. Just kidding. I didn't get a donut. I'm bitter about that, Mike. That's right. Better get one quick. So he said, look, folks, there was no deceit. There was no guile. There was no selfishness in my preaching. None of that. Now look at the positive things. And these are really what I want to nail down here. In verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Here's the first positive thing. Why was he bold? Because God was trusting them with the gospel. What's the gospel? Death, burial, resurrection of Christ. That's the 1 Corinthians 15. That's our pat thing. But it's how you get to heaven by trusting in Christ. That's the gospel. How many of you know the gospel? Raise your hand. You know the gospel. All right, guess what? Paul said, I was entrusted with the gospel. Guess what? So are you. So are you. So are you. We could start right here with Karen and say, Karen, God has entrusted you with the gospel. And we could go all the way around the room. Every believer, we could say, God, Micah, God has entrusted you with the gospel. If you know it, God's entrusted you with it. God trusts you with it, trusting you will give it out to somebody else. God has entrusted us. There's another word that the Bible uses. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 9, 16 and 17. Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, listen, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And that word can also be stewardship. What's a stewardship? You know, you may experience this in your job where you are now. Your boss comes to you and says, look, David, I have a job I want you to go out and do. He's trusting you to do that job. And by the way, when he does that, there's an accounting time too, isn't there? Did you get the job done? Well, no, I went out and took a nap today, and then I went to Burger King, and then I took another nap, and didn't quite get around to doing that job. Now, how long are you going to keep that job, you think? Not very long. Jesus Christ came to this world. He gave us the gospel. He is the gospel. He went back to heaven. He has entrusted us as stewards of the gospel. Let me ask you a question. How are you doing? Now, if you're sitting there saying, boy, my toes hurt, mine do too. All of ours do. Paul said, the reason I was bold is I realized that God has entrusted me with the gospel. I'm a steward of the gospel. And he also mentions in this same passage, says, you know, God has trusted me with the gospel, and there's going to be a time when God says, hey, how'd you do? He entrusted us. And here's the second reason he was so bold. Notice this, and I'm going to preach on this someday. But it says, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. I've been thinking a lot about this lately, this idea of pleasing God. And I think I mentioned it 2 weeks ago when I taught. Paul said, you know what? I am bold because I have one purpose, and that's to please God. Don't care if men are happy or not. I want to please God. I want to please God. Now, folks, if we would get to the point in our lives where we would say, you know what, the only thing that matters in my life is pleasing God. Think how that would change your life. In every area, pleasing God. I tell you, I was reading my devotions last week, and in John 8:29, the Lord said, I do always those things, this is Jesus speaking, I always do those things that please him. Now that sounds great, but that was Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. I think we kind of discount his humanity sometimes. We say, he says, I was tempted at all points like as you are, but without sin. And we think, well, yeah, but he was God. But he was also man. Now, I can't explain all that. But I must assume that in his humanity, he could have sinned. Now, that's a good theological debate there we could have, and none of us know the answer until we get to heaven. But for that temptation to be meaningful, if he could not have failed because of his humanity, what good? I mean, how was it like mine? But Christ is not our only example. There's another one in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. A man named Enoch. Oh, this is great. Oh, I would like to have this. He says, for before his translation, he had this testimony. Wouldn't you like to have this testimony? Here's what it is. That he pleased God. Wow, what a testimony. Wouldn't you like to have that, buddy? Everywhere you go, people say, oh, there's Buddy Callahan. You know what? He pleases God. Wouldn't that be something? I mean, there's Todd Williams. And Todd, well, where he works, the guys say, you know what? There goes old Todd Williams. You know what about Todd? Todd pleases God. Boy, I'd like to have that testimony. There goes Gary Seaman. You know something about that guy? He pleases God. What a testimony. You can see why I'm going to preach on this sometime. I mean, God has been speaking to my heart about this. Now listen to Galatians 1:10. Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? Now here it is. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of God. Now, when my goal is to please me, who am I serving? Who's my master? Me. when my goal is to please people, who's my master? When my goal is to please Christ, who's my master? And Paul said, look, folks, I want you Thessalonians to remember that when I came, I was bold. Yeah, I was beaten. I was bloody. I had just been worked over in Philippi, but I came to you and I was bold. And there was no deceit. There was no guile. I didn't change the message. I wasn't trying to trick anybody. It was not for my own gain. He said, all of it was because I realized I've been entrusted with the gospel and my goal is to please God. And that's why I was bold. Now, how do you apply it to your life? Do you want to be bold for Christ? Do you want to take a stand no matter what? All right, number one, realize you're entrusted with the gospel. Did you know, Cindy out there in Elizabeth, and you're the only gospel some of those people know? You're the only Christian, real Christian maybe they know. Do you realize that? Johnny, I know in Irwin you're the only Christian. No, just kidding. The people you know, Jan's there too. So. Sorry, Jan, that wasn't personal. Thank you, appreciate you helping me out there. I need all the help I can get. Look, folks, in the place you work, in your family, you may be the only person that has the gospel and knows the real gospel. Now, there's a lot of gospels, little g out there, but the real gospel. You may be the only one. God has entrusted you. You know it. When we left that guy's apartment on Thursday night and we were talking, my wife said, I said, well, you know, he's a Muslim because he was raised a Muslim. His parents were Muslims. His grandparents were Muslims. And I thought, you know what? Why am I a believer? Well, I know I had to accept it myself, but my grandparents were Christians, and my parents were Christians. And because of that, I heard the gospel. Now, I had to accept it myself. You don't get to heaven on your parents' coattails. I know that. But I thought, we are blessed. I am blessed that I was raised in a Christian home where I was not raised a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Hindu or whatever. I was raised hearing the gospel. I've been entrusted with the gospel. You have been entrusted with the gospel. And then secondly, the thing that ought to give us boldness, folks, is we have one desire, and that's to please God. And that'll give you boldness. I tell you, I'm just overwhelmed by this thought of pleasing God. It will change your life on every level, not just witnessing. Think about what you watch on television. And you say, you know what? All I'm going to watch is what pleases God. That'll cut down on that, won't it? Think about your speech. What if you said, this week, the only thing I'm going to say is what pleases God? Think about what you do. And you say, you know what? This week, all I'm going to do is what pleases God. Wow. Talk about life changing. Look, folks, if we will realize that God is trusting us to give out the gospel. He's entrusted it to us. You know the truth. Oh, that'll give you boldness. Secondly, knowing that everything you do, you want to please God. That'll give you boldness. Folks, this world needs the gospel. Your neighbor needs the gospel. Your family needs the gospel. Your coworkers need the gospel. Gray needs the gospel. Washington County needs the gospel. Johnson City needs the gospel. Kingsport needs the gospel. And even, Tim was here earlier, Bristol needs the gospel. Who's going to give it to him? Those who realize they've been entrusted with the gospel and their whole desire is to please God. Those are the kind of people that are going to be faithful in giving out the gospel? Who will be bold? Who'll be bold? Will that be you? Well, that's what we pray the preacher for. We give him all that money so he'll give out the gospel to everybody. No, no. He's entrusted with the gospel, but so are you. I exhort you, I encourage you, and myself. Let's be bold this week. Bold this week. Giving out the gospel and trying to please God in everything that we do. All right? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. Move in our hearts and our minds. Oh God, give us a holy boldness. Help us, Lord, to realize we've been entrusted with the gospel and that we want to try to please you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, folks. Yes, sir.
Since you're reading a bunch of books on